Night, Lord willing, we'll try to get that finished. And in a long road to recovery, and that'll be for those who are back there in the sound booth, there will be the long road to recovery, part four. So, Psalm 38, and as we continue with this subject of recovery, I am reminded that when we have major surgery, we fully expect it to take a while for our recovery, amen? We're told it's going to take a week or so to kind of get back on your feet one way or another here, and unless you're a super person, then you can get through them a lot quicker than others, maybe. But we can expect that there will be some pain. I'm not trying to get my wife discouraged between now and tomorrow. But, it's a lot of discomfort at times in the recovery process. And yet, when it comes to recovering from sin, we want God to extricate us from this process without pain or discomfort. Lord, I did wrong. I'm sorry. Get me out of here. You know, type of thing. But we're learning from Psalm 38 that that is seldom the case. Now, the recovery period may be shorter for some. It may be longer for others. And it really depends on stubbornness, pride of heart, if you will. And I believe that there was a certain amount of stubbornness on David's part, and I believe there was an amount of stubbornness and pride, and a bit of pride on David's part as well. And so, the recovery process, as I said, involves emotional, spiritual, and physical pain and discomfort. And how do we try to avoid dealing with the sin in our lives? The longer we put it off, the worse the impact on our lives is going to be. It's that simple. It's a recovery period. It's like anything else. If you take care of yourself, things are going to happen. We know that. We live in a fallen world. Things are going to happen, things that you don't expect. People can eat healthy foods. They can do their walking. They can do their jog. They can do their gym visits and whatever else they do and still get knocked off their feet with something along the way there. But usually you find out that the impact is a lot less if you have been somewhat healthy. And I go back to in the mid-80s when I had ruptured appendix, and it took them a week to find out what it was. So in the meantime, my appendix has been leaking for over a week, and gangrene's already set in and so on there. And so it's one of those things where I know how it affects you physically, and I know how it affects you emotionally, and even at times spiritually, and so on. So if you neglect yourself, then things are going to get worse for sure. Remembering from King David's own words, his refusal to deal with his sin before a holy and a just God, the worse his days became. And in Psalm 38, King David shares the process he dealt with in recovery of his walk with God. It's important that we do recover. It's important that we understand that it may take a little while for us to get back to that point. But I got to think about David for a whole year. He was going through all the motions of being spiritually right with God. And we know that the prophets have written, we know this in the New Testament, that one of the things that God had against them was that they were paying God lip service, but their hearts were far removed from what they were doing. And when a child of God is in sin and unwilling to confess the sin of God, you can go through all emotions, but there's an emptiness there. No one else knows about it, but you might as well face the fact that God does know all about it. And the best thing for us to do is go ahead and deal with it and get it over with, and so we can move forward and the Lord can lead us. So we looked at number one, he experienced fear of revenge, and we dealt with that over several weeks in Psalm 38, verse 1. We also know that David experienced painful consequences as a result of that. And it was emotional, spiritual, and it was physical. And you got to know that each and every day he was going through his life wondering when God was going to drop the other shoe, so to speak, wondering when that was going to happen, wondering how it was going to happen. Because under the Levitical covenant, they were much more serious about sin. Now, obviously God's grace won the day with David because God put away his sin, but nonetheless the consequences would continue on through the rest of his remaining days on earth. The consequences would go on. The sword would not depart from his house. And he experienced painful consequences. And all you do is read Psalm 51, and you can get a sense of that quite readily, how painful it was. And yet, it's amazing, as painful as it was getting, pride, arrogance, whatever you might want to call it, stubbornness altogether combined, He was unwilling to do it until finally God said, okay, buddy, you're not going to do this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to take the first step. And he did. And he took, and now I'm not so sure that Nathan didn't know. He may not have been privy to all the information there, but there were certain ones on David's inner circle. They knew what had happened along the way. But anyway, he sent Nathan, and Nathan broke it open so that, okay, David had to actually face it. And sometimes that's how God has to work. But number three, he experienced the disquieting nature of his conscience. Listen, if you've ever had a real walk with God and you have transgressed against God, it's going to affect you, your conscience. You're going to feel a sense of guilt. And it kind of comes and goes. It ebbs and flows along the way. But at some particular point in time, it's going to stop the ebb and the flow, and it's just going to, like a dam that's overburdened with water, it's going to burst wide open. And I guess that's not the word verses in the dictionary, right? I think they finally had added it because too many of us use the wrong pronunciation of it. But anyway, that was in Psalm 38, verse 1. Number four, he experienced a deep regret for his sin and how it affected others. And sometimes we're only concerned about ourselves. We have this myopic vision of just ourselves affecting how, hey, it's my choice, it was my life. Well, listen, your life affects everybody else around you. It affects your spouses, it affects your children, your neighbors, to a degree, those who are co-workers. Somewhere along the line, those around you are going to be impacted. So don't ever think for one second that it only affects you. It does not. It weakens us, and it eventually kind of maybe makes us grouchy and miserable, because that's how you get if you really know that God is very displeased with your walk and the things that you've done and the things that you're doing. Yeah, that's going to weigh heavily on you for a while. I've been down that road before. Number five, he experienced brokenness, a brokenness of heart in Psalm 37, verses 10. And tonight, if we look at number four. Step number six, anyway. I got my one on the wrong side of the V there. I'm sorry about that. But step number six, David experienced alienation in Psalm 38, verse 11. And this is another consequence of that sin. He said, My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore. Now, pay attention to the word aloof and sore, because we're going to deal with that here in just a little bit. But he says, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurts speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I, as a dumb man, that openeth not his mouth. We'll stop right there. Verse 11, we'll stop right there. If we look at these couple of verses here, it would appear that David was experiencing some form of a divinely ordained sickness that gave him a great deal of physical pain, just to say the least of. Now, make sure, God wanted to make sure that David learned the painful character of the characteristic of sin and the joy and the peace that comes with rejecting sin. He walked a very, very rough and a very difficult road. He lived a very, very difficult life, actually living a double life. Wondering again, once, as I said before, wondering when that final shoe, because he understood God, he knew God, he knew at some point that God was going to deal with it, and I guess maybe he was just hoping just one more day, or as some preacher once said with Pharaoh, he said, one more day with the frogs, and I guess that's what he was willing to do, is one more day with the frogs, hoping that somehow they'd all go away. But being king and others, obviously knowing of David's sin, God wanted others then and always, as we read about this, to understand that such actions are totally unacceptable. There's a price to be paid. There's a consequence for our sin. You say, well, I've been getting away with little things along the way. No, you haven't gotten away with it. God hasn't dealt with it yet, but he will. If you don't get it under the blood, he's going to deal with it. And if you assume that God's forgotten about it, God hasn't forgotten about it. Once it's under the blood, he forgets about it. But up to that particular point in time, he may let you just keep accumulating until you finally reach that point where the straw that breaks the camel's back, so to speak. So interestingly enough, verse 11 uses the word, as I had mentioned before, the word sore. Is the Greek word nacha, which translated means a stroke, a plague, a disease, a spot, as in even leprosy. So there was a reason that people stayed away from him. Now, I don't know that that a stroke would cause others to stay away from him. He wouldn't have been the man that he was before. And then I don't believe that. A plague might keep him, keep some folks away from them. But surely leprosy was one of those things that if you were deemed to have it, or if you were proven to have it, you were unclean. And people knew that, and people stayed away from you because it was very contagious. And so the verse itself, verse 11, is consistent with the actions and the reactions of leprosy in Leviticus 13:3. We can go back there just for a moment. Leviticus deals extensively. It's almost mind-numbing when you look at the process of determining whether a person had leprosy or whether they didn't have leprosy, whether it was leprosy in the clothing, whether it was leprosy in the house. I'm thinking to myself, good grief. Whoever would have known that, that would have affected so many different ways. But nonetheless, it was to be taken very seriously because leprosy was a type of sin. It was a type of sin that was sinned because it would kill the individual physically and emotionally and certainly spiritually. But Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 3 says this here. Let me get over there. That's a long chapter. Chapter 13 and verse 3 says, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean, which means he had to separate himself. Now, there was another king that had leprosy, and he was separated to another house. He had another building that he was confined to, and his son took over the leadership of the nation here. But it doesn't get into too deep, but it's just interesting how the Holy Spirit of God brought that out in verse 11, that my lovers, that would be his wives and whatever few concubines that he had, and my friends stand aloof. Now that word aloof, let me see, I did have that. Yeah, the word aloof here meaning what is conspicuous or in front of. So it was obviously it was conspicuous that there was something that caused them to withdraw from him, to stand back from him. Now, for whatever reason, God didn't get any real deep detail about this thing here. But if you do a little bit of research, a little bit of word study there, you'll be able to find some of these things out. You begin to realize that, listen, what David did was egregious. The adultery was punishable by death. The death of an innocent man was punishable by death. I mean, he had a double whammy coming in his particular direction. And he knew what the consequences should have been. And so, I would have been in David's shoes. I'd have probably sweated out every day of my life along the way. But it isn't inconsistent with how God gets man's attention. Miriam became a leper, even if it was only for 7 days. But remember Aaron and Miriam and the wilderness wanderings? She challenged Moses when his wife Zipporah passed away. He took another wife. Whom Aaron and Miriam didn't agree with. They didn't think they should have done that. Well, it was none of their business, really. God didn't say he couldn't. And God didn't take Moses to task for it. But he did take Miriam because they were challenging Moses' leadership and Moses' decision. And I'm not sure why God... Well, I know why. Because Aaron was a priest. But Miriam was not. So she was the one who contracted leprosy. And, of course, you can imagine instantly, whoa! They kind of stood back from her, realizing she was unclean. And of course, God said he would heal her, but that she would have to be put out for 7 days. Why? Because you know that I don't care how many hundreds of thousands of Israelites were camped around that, word goes quick anywhere within the family of God. It just travels very quickly. And so they all had to know that she was put out of the camp because she had challenged Moses. She had been stricken with leprosy, and that she'd be allowed back in once she'd been declared to be clean. And so Naaman was clean, was a leper. God healed him. But you remember Elisha's servant Gehazi? He learned a valuable lesson, and it cost him his life. But you know, you look at what Gehazi did. Elisha had his reasons for not taking any of Naaman's money or any of the things that Naaman had offered him. Because the things of God that the things that we do for God can never. How do you put a price on it? How do you charge for it? When I do a funeral for people here, and I tell them, most of the funeral directors around here know that there can be no charge for my services. Listen, these are our people. They're paying the salary at the church here. This is just typical, normal the ministry that we do. And that is, whether it's weddings or otherwise, for our people. And now, if it's outside the church, we soak them. No, I'm just kidding. No. We don't do that outside the church here. But, Gehazi's eyes felt, well, you know what? It's got to be worth something. And being a servant, probably like just like Elisha, living from hand to mouth, you know, they probably didn't have a big purse of finances. And so he decided, well, listen, you know what? Maybe my master's not going to take it. I've got to go after this guy. I'm going to get me some of that stuff. And he did. He went after Naaman. And, of course, he thought he pulled one over on his master, Elisha. Folks, you can't pull anything over on God. Nothing. Don't even attempt it. Don't even try. Don't be stupid. I mean, that's the only way I can say it. Don't be stupid and try to pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows when. He knows what part we have in any problems that arise between us and others as well. And so just be honest with God and quit playing the victim before God and say, God, I'm sorry for my part. I'm sorry for what I did. So you don't have to apologize for what somebody else did. We don't have to just ask God to help them understand, help me to understand, and so on. So we get the right perspective. Anyway, leprosy. So God gave Gehazi the leprosy that was on Naaman. But if you look at 2 Kings, and this is really important. In 2 Kings chapter 5. So just so that we understand that our sin doesn't only affect us, it affects others. And when I said that, we need to understand that our children know. We may be assuming they're not listening, they're not paying attention, but they may be listening and paying attention more than you think. And so they pick up things, whether it's something you said in the car about this person, about that person, about the preacher, about the message, about the hard pews, whatever it is you said. But anyway, in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 27, he said, "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and unto what? Thy seed for how long? Forever." He sent his family on the direction of leprosy for generations. You say, well, that's awful harsh. Whatever the nature that there was in Gehazi's heart, it was probably very similar to the condition that was existing in his family dynamics as well. But I'm not trying to second guess that. Nonetheless, we realize that it says, and he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. We've got to understand at some particular point that God means what God says, and he says exactly what he means. So the result of David's sore was that no one was willing to go near him. He was being shunned by his family and by his friends. Not because of what he did, but because of the sore that appeared on David, wherever it really was. But that word, that Hebrew word for that does have to do with something similar to a stroke or a plague or a spot of leprosy that is showing up. Now, sometimes the leprosy would show up on an individual, go before the priest would declare him, it appears to be a leprosy. They would isolate him for about a week. They come back again. They redo it again. And if it's determined to be a spreading leprosy, okay, so David may not have been a spreading leprosy, but we're just going to take a chance. If he has leprosy, I'll talk to you from across the room somewhere or somewhere in that fashion. So just know that step number 7, David experienced a renewed dependence upon God. And this is why we don't always, when we get ourselves between a rock and a hard place because of bad choices, the bad decisions that we've made, we could have prayed, we could have sought God's direction, or maybe we did. We just didn't like what God's direction was. And so we decided to strike off on our own. So we look in Psalm 38, verses 13 through 16, and it says very quickly there, "But I, as a deaf man, heard not. And I was as dumb, I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth." Now he's talking about this recovery period. "Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth I know reproof. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me." And so in this particular step, God is bringing David into a place where David's focus would be on God. And so by giving him that whatever that sore was that caused everybody to temporarily isolate themselves from him, we see that he was pretty lonely. He was calm. It had to be something similar to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when the young man was having an adulterous affair, an affair of fornication with his stepmother, and he was told to be isolated from the church, and they did. They isolated him from the church. And, of course, obviously the guy had a major change in heart, and he repented, and the church was to restore him, and Paul had to rebuke the church for not doing that in 2 Corinthians. But nonetheless, God felt that David needed to have time to reconnect with the Lord his God. For a whole year, he had just been through all the months. There was no real personal relationship. What point is it being saved if we don't have or develop a personal relationship with God? What's the point of it? Just going to church, singing songs, singing hymns? That's not having a personal relationship with God. Having a personal relationship with God is being able to sense His presence when you're reading the Word of God, being fed by the Holy Spirit of God. Just a number of ways that God will make His presence known in our lives. But you know, you have to desire and crave to develop that personal relationship. That's what God wants to have with us. It's what a husband and wife want to have one with another. We want to have a personal relationship. So, he had ample time. During this time, he had ample time to reflect on what he had done. Maybe the idea of what steps led up to that. How did he become so careless? He had ample time to dwell on how he got to that particular point in his life where he was willing to commit adultery. And then to have an innocent man, Bathsheba's husband, killed. Thirdly, he had ample time to redevelop or to reorder his priorities. You may be king, but you still are accountable to the laws of God. Fourthly, he had ample time to work on his weakness. He had his ample time to work on his weaknesses and to strengthen his resolve to do right. So one of the things that we need to do is during these time periods is say, listen, I know that I've got an area of weakness, and maybe any number of things in your life, an area of weakness. Maybe you were an alcoholic one time, and maybe it's been years since you've had a drink. Well, the last thing you want to do is see if you still got it or not. No, that's not a good idea, or pornography, or you know, whatever. What any number of things here that we can become involved in that we ought not to be involved in, and to strengthen our resolve is to simply say, okay, I know I've got a weakness here. These are the things I must do to prevent me from going in that direction again. And that's what David had to do. Now, Solomon, his son, didn't fare so well. He should have realized it was supposed to be one woman for all of life, but of course he had to have 300 and 600 concubines, as we've mentioned once before. So that's when love becomes stupid, when you get to that particular point. But sometimes God just has to put us down so that we can have that all-important quantity and quality time with Him. And I mean, for the time that I was in the hospital for, 3 weeks? I was in the hospital for the first week. It took them all week long to figure out what was wrong with me. And the second week was recovery from surgery. And the third week was, again, still recovery. But I'll tell you what, that second week, I had a lot of time on my back to do a lot of thinking and a lot of praying during that particular time. So sometimes God, just in the busyness of ministry and the busyness of family, He's got to take you out of all that and put you down somewhere where you can actually spend some time to think a little bit. Not a vacation, but just some you and me time, I guess. You know how that is when you look at your husband, right, ladies? You say, you know, we have to have some you and me time. Especially when you have kids around, it's you and me time. So God needs some you and me time. Amen. And you need some God and you time as well. So, as a result, the guilt began to disappear. He was able to forgive himself. But, you know, sometimes we do things that really is hard to forgive ourselves. How could I have let myself get to that particular place? How could I have gotten to that point in my life? And because we can't forgive ourselves, we just automatically assume, how in the world could God forgive us? Well, God's God. He can do things we can't do. Now, listen, God doesn't want us to forget what we've done. He just doesn't want us to dwell on it. And He doesn't want it to beat us down. He wants us to be able to deal with that fact. And listen, He knows when we have taken the proper steps to guard and to protect our walk with Him. He knows what we're doing. But so the guilt began to disappear, and he was able to forgive himself, fully understanding that he did not want to ever do this to his relationship with God ever again. So he was on the road to recovery. So walk with the Lord in earnest. That's one of the ways. Walk with the Lord and do so in earnest. And then number 8, as we get ready to close here tonight, very quickly. Psalm 38, verses 17 through 22. And it says there, for I am ready to to hope. And my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively. You know what? That's an amazing thing that your enemies never let you forget. Sometimes even brothers and sisters in the Lord won't let you forget. And that's terrible. But he goes on, he says, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So this was God's goal all along, was for David to be able to restore the relationship that his sin and his pride and his arrogance had separated in that area of fellowship. He never lost his salvation, but he did lose the fellowship. And God wanted that to be restored. Now, if David hadn't done that, I really believe that David would have been going home early. So, he had once been a humble man, and God wanted him to once again become a humble man again for all the right reasons. So, during this downtime, he was able to see the treachery of his own heart. And that's what's important for us. A lot of times, to get alone with God so that we can see the treachery or the deceptiveness of our own heart. Remember, Jeremiah said, our heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? Well, God knows it. And so there are times when God has to roll back the veneer of our hearts so that you and I can see what He sees. Amen. That's so important, because we have all these excuses and we all have this victimization mentality. For many reasons, but it all has to do with the flesh. We don't want to be the ones that's wrong. We don't want to be the ones who have to confront God or confront those that we impugned or injured by words or otherwise. But sometimes God has to just simply roll back the veneer so that we can see what truly is in our hearts. So this is not always a quick process. You know, it depends on how stubborn you are. The more stubborn you are, probably the process is going to be a lot longer. So it took David what appears to be minimally 1 year plus the downtime of isolation from family and friends to get to that particular point in his life. So that was a couple years in his life where he did not have that intimate, close fellowship that he once used to have with the Lord. You know, sin is such an egregious thing that we need to loathe it. We need to hate it with all the fiber of our bodies. And you may say, well, why so long? Well, God is never in a hurry when it comes to building character in His children. If it takes a lifetime, it'll take a lifetime. But God will accomplish what He wants to accomplish. It would be easier if we just give in so God could develop the character He's after. Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble spirit. Honor is being open and honest with yourself, open and honest with God, open and honest with others. So don't become a Democrat. No, that's not right. That's not in the Bible. Okay. But anyway, I'm amazed anybody comes back. I guess maybe none of the Democrats are, so I don't know. We'll see. So, but it's important for us to understand that honor shall uphold the humble spirit. Get it over with, get it done with before God has to rake you over the coals. 5 months, 6 months, 9 months, 10 months, or whatever it takes down the road. Amen. So our prayer time before us tonight, the cards are there. What I've added to it.